Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 19th chapter of Genesis. We've actually studied through this, but I want to go back and just point out some things that are very important for us. First of all, we wouldn't know that Lot is saved, except for the fact that over in, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of Lot as that righteous man. Now, when we look at Lot's life, there's nothing about his life that suggests being righteous. Turn with me there, and we'll look at that. That is righteous as the way that man views it, you know. Pardon me? 2 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter 2. Okay, here we go. All right, let's start at verse 1 here. Peter, of course, ministered to Jews who, you know, he ministered the gospel to Jews, and he's writing to Jewish churches and, you know, just teaching them some things about our relationship with the Lord. And he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately or with stealth shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, we're going to, as we get a little further into this chapter, we're going to see that Lot was a just man. He was saved. But he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason he went there is a well-watered plain. He made money there. He had notoriety there. He actually was part of the ruling class in Sodom. And so, you know, from the human point of view, he did very well in Sodom. But the city was given over to totally to homosexuality, you know. And we're going to see how that is when we get to Lot's daughters. Lot's daughters were both married, but they were still virgins, you know. So it shows you the relationship, you know, in Sodom. They just married women to use them for fix my breakfast, do this, do that. But their sexual interest was men with men, women with women. And the reason that God judged Sodom is that it's basically the same thing as took place when there were a certain class of angels that came down in the days of the flood or prior to the flood and cohabited with the daughters of men, and they produced, you know, it's translated giants, you know. And these were men of renown. And basically the lie was these were angels that kept not their first estate. We read about them over in the book of Jude. And what they did is they came down and they produced children with these women, but angels are individually created. So the plot was to break the lineage between Adam and Christ so that we couldn't be saved. So it was a ploy of the devil to destroy God's plan of salvation. You know, but of course God is omnipotent. He knows what's going on, the beginning from the ending. And, you know, so God judged them. And then you have to ask yourself this question, you know, and people read about lots of demon activity in the world at major prophetic, you know, with major prophetic events. And during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he very frequently cast out demons. He cast out demons out of the demoniac of Gadara. And there were so many, they were legion, you know, and in number. So then what did he do? The demons ask, when you cast us out, don't put us in, basically in hell before our time, but, cast us into those pigs. Well, then the pigs, they're on a cliff. They ran down over the cliff violently into the sea, and it drowned the pig. But the spirit that was in them, the demon could escape. They escaped in the days of Noah. And there are people, the church believed that all the way up through the 19th century. But as we get into the 20th century and some of this so-called scholarship, and people begin to think more and more that we're good people. Well, that doesn't fit with the scripture that says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So do we run to the same excess of riot that we did before we were saved? No. But given the opportunity to run, we will run. It's just the sin nature that we have. And when we get saved, we don't get rid of our sin nature. So we've got these two forces. And Brother Stewart used to use an illustration about this Indian talking about the being indwelled by the Spirit of God and by the flesh. And he said, well, what's it like? Well, it's like two dogs fighting, a white dog and a black dog, And the other Indian says, well, which one wins? He says, the one I say second to, And that's basically the way it is with us, We can give ourselves over to our sin nature at a moment's time. And then almost as quickly be operating in the truth of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing, but that's just the way we are. So let's go on here. And he says that false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable or heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, particularly amongst the Jews. The Jews could never get away from the fact that they were God's chosen people, and that when they came out of Egypt, they traveled down to the tip of Sinai, across the western leg of the Red Sea, into what would be Saudi Arabia, that's where the burning bush was. That's where Mount Sinai is. If you go to the Sinai Peninsula, none of the things that you read about in Scripture are on the Sinai Peninsula. There's no desert there. It's basically mountainous. There's no mountain across where the cave entered across from where they built St. Catherine's, Roman Catholic Church, called St. Catherine's. And it's just up there, and everybody wants to go to Sinai, and it's a misnomer. They were actually in Midian, and Midian in old times is where Saudi Arabia is, and we've had people that have gone into that part of the world and investigated and found actually an altar that had the golden cat or the cat, both bull gods of Egypt graven on it. The calf's gone, of course. And they found the markers where the Jews weren't supposed to go past. No animal was supposed to go past. If they did, they'd be, God would instantly put them to death. So Moses went to the mount, was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and besides receiving the tablets of stone upon which the law was written, he received the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. Well, the tabernacle is called what? It's God dwelling with man. Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He is God dwelling with man. In other words, he had to be both God and man, by means of the virgin birth so that he could be man without a sin nature. Because it's interesting, we read in the 17th chapter of Acts that God made of one blood all of the families of the earth. Okay, so from Adam all the way through to the second Adam, Christ, by natural lineage, we're all related by blood. Now, the blood that flowed in the veins of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he was related to Adam through Mary, but the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, just like the blood that flows in our veins comes from our father. And so that's why you have to have a continuous bloodline, and that's why Jesus had to be virgin born. So if he was born naturally, as the Jews, you know, implied, they didn't believe in his virgin birth. And they said in the 8th chapter of John, we be not born of fornication. The implication is you were, you know. But the virgin birth was necessary so that God could become a man through the virgin birth, be in the body of a man, be related to man, but without the sin nature of man. So, continuing on here, we're dealing with false prophets, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness. Now, why covetousness? Well, there's more. If we go back to Proverbs, or am I thinking of Ecclesiastes? In Proverbs it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, you know. This way which seems right to man is that somehow or other by being a good person, a moral person, that you'll somehow or other live a life that God will pat you on the head and say, come into heaven. All you have to do to go to heaven is die. Yeah. And that's what virtually all of the religions of the world, but both under the canopy of Christianity and outside of the canopy of Christianity, they basically teach that. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ was virgin born so that he could be a man without a sin nature. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin, because the scripture teaches us without the shedding of blood is no remission. So it says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know, let's all get our hands in the air and get all excited, you know. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, the time of their judgment is near. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, that was in the day of the flood, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. So the demons came. That the soulish part of that individual is what produced the angels. God did not create demons, because demons are evil. Yeah. But they were produced by fallen angels who were individually created, cohabiting with the daughters of men. And so those that were born to them, when they died, just like those pigs, they ran down into the sea and drowned to release the demon that was within the maniac of Gadara. Okay. So it says of that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. He was the last one to enter the ark, number 8, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what we're studying about here in this 19th chapter of Genesis. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, we know from, about the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians that right in that area of 1 Corinthians, that Paul refers to the people that were believers at Corinth, and he talks about them and says, and such were some of you. Well, they were practicing homosexuality until they were saved. Now, what's the problem with homosexuality? I don't have any personal vendetta for or against people that want to live whatever lifestyle they want to live. They're going to do it no matter what. But the problem with it is if the men are only with men and women are only with women, what's going to happen about 3 or 4 generations? If that takes over in all the world, what's going to happen? You're not producing any children. You have to have a man and a woman to produce a child. And Sodom and Gomorrah fell under judgment because they were basically, it was a different reason. It was men with men and women with women. And in the days of the flood, it was angels with women to produce an unredeemable race. And so it was the devil's attempt to prevent Jesus from being able to come into the world. God becomes a man through the virgin birth, lives his life as a man, fulfills every jot and tittle of the law, fulfills all righteousness, and then dies a ransom for sin, because the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That verse over in Ecclesiastes 7:20, I think is probably one of the most neglected verses in the Bible. Yeah, I quote it all the time. But people don't want to think, that they're not good enough to go to heaven based upon the life that they live. Yeah. And yet we know, given the right set of circumstances, there's virtually nothing that we're not capable of doing. The only thing that we as believers are incapable of doing is denying the person and work of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He's God who became a man, stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and we can't change our mind about that. But the rest of the world, with its concepts of morality, are some groups of people, quote-unquote, more moral than other groups of people? Sure. Some people are better than others. But are they good enough to go to heaven? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So then it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. If they continued the way they were, they would have become extinct. So God had to judge it. But then Lot was living there, and Lot was a saved man. And we learned that he's a saved man here because was it only Lot that escaped from the city? Actually, it was four. Two daughters, his wife, and himself. But the wife got caught up because everything that she wanted was back in Sodom, and she turned and looked back. The angel said not to look back, and she did, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. And then what happens? Well, then they go, first of all, they go to a little city, and then they leave it because they're afraid that the judgment's going to come there too. And they end up with the two daughters and Lot, and this is where we are. And what do? They get their dad drunk. Now, anybody that's ever gotten drunk knows that if you're so drunk that you don't know what you're doing, you're passed out. He was drunk enough not to care what he was doing. Okay? So, think about it. There isn't anything except substituting of the devil's lie for the truth of the gospel that we as believers can't do. That's not saying we should do them, but basically that's where it is. Now, when we read here in Lot, You know, the angel said that they were going to spend the night in the streets, and Lot said, don't do that. You come into my house, because he knew what would go on. They would be attacked by the men of the city, because when they say that they want to know them, that's in the biblical sense of the word. You know, when it says of Joseph and Mary that he knew her not until she gave birth to Christ, you know, because it's a virgin birth. What did the Jews think of that? In the 8th chapter of John, they say, we be not born of fornication. They didn't believe in the virgin birth, you know. But the virgin birth is absolutely necessary for God to be a man, but man without a sin nature, so that he could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. So, you know, Lot says in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly, you know. And then, and they said, stand back, and they, in verse 9, they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. They're talking about Lot. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them, the two angels? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, yeah, that is, the angels, there's two, they put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door and barred it so that they couldn't get in. Now, so then let's jump ahead. We've studied this. I just want to pick up a few verses. Now in verse 13, the angels tell Lot, for we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. So we've got two married daughters who are still virgins. Okay? So that shows the extent of the homosexuality. You know, they just wanted men with men, you know, and I presume women with women. Yeah. So when Lot, you know, said, get up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city, and to the sons-in-law. And you think about this. We witness the truth of the Word of God. And people look at our lives, and they are always looking for an excuse in us not to believe what we say. You know, well, you're no better than I am. That's right. Agree with them. I'm no better than you are. The difference between me and you, perhaps, is the Spirit of God has quickened the truth of the Word of God to my heart so that I can believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. See? Now, if you haven't believed that, then you're in jeopardy until you do believe it. Okay? And so the sons-in-law mocked him. And when the morning arose, then the angels in verse 15 hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and that is the two angels laid hold upon the hands of Lot and his wife and daughters, and his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now we looked in the 17th chapter of Luke last time, and Lot coming out of Sodom is, you know, it's been compared to the rapture of the church when the Lord will say, come up hither. But it really points to the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist puts an idol, or the false prophet puts an idol of the Antichrist in the temple, which the Antichrist allows to be rebuilt. Mosque of Omar's there right now. And when that's redone, then the false prophet is going to say, you know, to the people, along with the Antichrist, you have to worship him, you know. And they're going to actually make that idol speak. Okay? And you know how people are with miracles. Okay. So it came to pass when they had brought them forth in verse 17 that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, or if I found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. If I go up in the mountain, I don't know how to live in the mountain." You know, he said, "I'd die if I went up there." And now he refers to a little city, you know, called Zoar. He says, "Okay, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And now, and my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken." But they only go there for a little bit, and then they get afraid that the judgment's going to come to that city too. So then they flee to the mountain. And the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and when the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But remember, we didn't read it tonight, but the angel said, "When you leave, don't look back." You know, just like, you know, this can't happen to believers in this age, but they were warned specifically not to look back. Lot's wife, you know, she was one of the ruling class in Sodom. They had money, you know, and so she had to look back. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom. And, of course, he can see all of the fire and so forth. Now, let's drop down to verse 33. Well, let's see. We have to go back. Verse 30. And Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters were with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." Yeah. So they have this scheme, we can get pregnant by dad. And that's really what the firstborn son of the older daughter is called, Moab, from father. You know. And, you know, incest is practiced. You know, it was practiced in the past. It's still being practiced today. It ought not to be practiced, but it is practiced. Okay? And so... And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with their father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Now, if he was totally oblivious to her laying down, there's no sexual intercourse. You know, he's just drunk enough that he doesn't care, you know, whether it's his daughter or whoever it might be. And people can get that drunk, but they can still function. If he passed out, he couldn't function, okay? And then they made their father drink wine that night also. This is for the second daughter. And the young girl rose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose, you know. He kind of in and out of it. And thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the first bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon. So Moab is from father, and Ben-Ami, son of Ammi. So after this, then Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. Now, I'd like to take you back into the book of Romans. We've established the fact from Peter's 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a just man. Now, the word just there doesn't mean only, it means justified. He was justified before God by his faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, that being the case, let's go to the second chapter of Romans. And here in Romans, the Lord is using Paul to show the guilt of the nations of the world, and then in the third chapter, the guilt of the nation of Israel, so that what the Scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when Christ came, he was virgin-born. He's God incarnate. And so when we say there's not a just man, you know, at the time that Peter was writing this, the Lord had already been crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. So there's no just men upon the earth. Do some perform a little better than others? Yes. But we're subject to our sin nature. And the church doesn't like to preach that. The reason the church doesn't like to preach it is because the church has been following the lie of the devil from the get-go. Yeah. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, or chapter 14, I should say. Okay, Proverbs 14. Now, this verse essentially is the same in both places, but one word is different. So it says in verse 12 of the 14th chapter, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, ever since Adam and Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me ask you, get you thinking with me. Okay, what is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Where did it come from? Did it come from God because he created them? No. It came because of their disobedience when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to that, they operated on the basis of what God told them. Just as in this age, we're supposed to operate on the basis of what God tells us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What seems right to everyone? Every religious system in the world is based upon man's morality. Whether it's under the canopy of Christianity or outside the canopy of Christianity, you've got all these different moral systems that vary in some things. But ultimately, they're saying that you can be like God by being moral. You know. So what is knowing the difference between right and wrong? It's morality. What are the religions of the world based upon? Morality. What is biblical Christianity based upon? That God became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and as he had shown the Jews in the sacrificial system, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Those animals could never take away sin, but they merely represented Jesus Christ, who could. So God became a man so that he could satisfy both God and man. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. Remember, he told the Jews, his disciples, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, if you would die from the effects of crucifixion, it would take between 24 and 36 hours for you to expire. You know, It was a very cruel death with lots of suffering for, you know, a day, day and a half, or, you know. That's how, when I say day, that's 24 hours in a day. And then if you get the 36, you add the other 12 into it. But that would be what typically took place with crucifixion. Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. And in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said to his disciples, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." Now, for years, we've had a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. And Jews have been called Christ killers. And then within the Roman Church, for example, the worst possible sin that you could commit in the Roman Church is to take your own life. Suicide. But if we take our Lord's words literally, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." So Jesus didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. But what he showed was, the law says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And the Jews said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So they were cursed by the law. And before Moses even got down from the mount, in the worship of the golden calf, they'd already broken every single commandment. And so when Moses came down, saw what was going on, he took the two tablets of stone that he had received from God's hand and threw them on the ground, and they shattered. Why? Because everything that was written on them was already broken. Now, later on, Moses goes back to the mount, and the first tablets of stone, God wrote, if I remember correctly, God wrote the law on the first tablets of stone. On the second tablets of stone, I believe Moses had to write them, you know. And, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. That's the first commandment. And the second's like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, you know. So if we take all the last six commandments, it has to do with interpersonal relationships. First four have to do with our relationship with God. Man has failed in that respect. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ, fulfilled it completely and perfectly. He had no cause of death in him, but he did what? He willingly gave his life as a ransom for sin. So he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. See? And so it wasn't that the Jews were, the Jews had murder in their heart. There was no question about that. The whole world has murder in its heart. But, now we look at the 16th chapter, in verse 25, it says, "There is a way that," so it's "which" in the first verse, and "that" in the second one, that seemeth right. All that shows is that we had a different translator, because it's the same Hebrew word, okay? What seems right based upon the religions of the world? What seems right, if I'm a good boy, I go to heaven when I die, And that's the lie of the devil. That's what Eve partook of when she ate of a tree of a knowledge of what? Good and evil. What, by definition, is a knowledge of good and evil? Morality, see? And so man's been trying to get back into the garden or into the paradise of God by the thing that got him thrown out, see? And then when we look at Lot and we see a man that, did you know what he did? He had sex with his own daughters, Well, they were a part of it. They got him drunk enough not to care. And he went through with it. And he knew he went through with it, And then he fell asleep and didn't know when they got up or, And so, but all of his life he's reminded by the name of the firstborn son from father, And so, There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And back there in 2 Peter chapter 2, that just man's righteous soul, he was a saved man, was vexed from day to day. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, or 7, I think. 6 it is. Okay, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Oh, here we go. Now, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, what does it say? And does it say, well, there are some men that are, or does it say that there is not any man that is? Okay. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No. Now, of those born of woman, we all have a sin nature. It comes to us from the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's a medical fact that the blood that flows in our blood in our body came from our father, which came from his father, which came from his father, all the way back to Adam. So we're related by blood to Adam. Christ is related to Adam through Mary, but not by blood. You know, he's close kin. You know, he has to be one of us in order to be a redeemer. And we learned that in the book of Ruth. So he gave himself as a ransom for sin. Now let's go over to Romans, the second chapter. And we see what goes on in the world with people. It says in the beginning of that verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, if I would look at Lot, and I haven't done what Lot did, so then I could feel good about myself, right? No. Yeah, one thing or the other. You know, it doesn't make any difference what sin you commit. You're born a sinner. And you practice sin as you grow up, because it's your nature to sin, see? And when we're saved, we still have that sin nature. So we still have the capacity, you know, to live as we always did. But then by faith, we realize that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and basically said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Why only by Jesus Christ? Because he's the only human being who ever lived upon this earth that was both God and man, who could satisfy both God and man. Now, if you're going to mediate, when we have a mediator in a labor dispute, the mediator has to be independent. He can't favor labor over management or vice versa. He's got to, you know, mediate, look after the rights of both. That's what a mediator is, okay? There's one mediator between God and man. So Jesus has to be both God and man, and he is by means of the virgin birth. So with respect to the way we live our lives, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Because that's generally what people do. They point a finger at somebody else, and they don't realize, okay, if I do it like we used to use our fingers for guns, I'm pointing at you, but I've got three fingers pointing at me, one pointing at you, and one pointing at God. So when I'm trying to find fault with you to justify myself, you know, I'm accusing God, I'm accusing man, and excusing myself. You know, but I got three fingers pointing at me. You know, three times as much. Okay? So let me close this now. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, what? Doest the same thing. So, what do we find under the canopy of Christianity? A lot of judgment. A lot of people that think they're good, you know. And we have to remember, you know, yeah, our lives are modified by faith in Jesus Christ. So that the scripture says we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But there's still not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth bad. You know, we're, this isn't grading on the curve. To get 100%, you have to have 100%. Okay? And the Lord's the only one with respect to satisfying the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God, as well as his love, mercy, and grace. He's the only one with 100%. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're going to meet Lot in heaven, and chances are you're going to meet his two daughters too. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we know that salvation is by grace, unmerited favor, that there's nothing in us that deserves salvation or merits it in any wise. But because you loved us and gave yourself for us, you've anointed our minds with the truth of the gospel and given us the faith to believe. And we praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.